We are looking at the Lord's Prayer tonight, and this will be the last night that we look at it. We'll move on. But say it with me, you know it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. We want to look at that last phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I was talking to someone today, and we were essentially talking about the way that truth is revealed to us, and in some sense, the way that we surrender to truth. For instance, C.S. Lewis said that he came to believe in God, and then he came to believe in Jesus Christ. He was an atheist, and he was converted to the ideal that there was a God, but then he had to later come to be converted to the fact that Jesus was his son. And I think that that's probably true in many lives, that that you look at your life and say there was a process to the revelation. I came to believe in God, and then I came to believe that Jesus was a son, and then I came to believe that Jesus' teachings are true, and that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I repented, and then I perhaps came to believe that He really did want a personal relationship with me that I did not maybe understand even at the beginning, and that He was for me. And so there was some progress to what you come to believe. I don't think that you come to believe it all at the same time. And it seems to me that if that is true, if that paradigm is true, then to say that His is the kingdom and the power and the glory is probably not something that you would say early on in your Christian life. I mean, you would say it, you would believe it, but there would be a sense in which that truth would not completely fill you and revolutionize you. There would be a sense in which, you know, there's a way in which you can mentally or intellectually assent to a truth, but it hasn't got down into your heart and changed you yet. And it seems to me that the truth that His is the kingdom and the power and the glory is a truth that is so glorious, it takes some time for it to funnel into your heart and begin to change you at your core. What are we talking about when we say His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory? It seems to me that what we're saying is that all authority, all real authority belongs to Him. All real power belongs to Him. All real kingdom, power. What's the last one? I said my mind just said power. Kingdom, power, and honor. All honor belongs to Him. This isn't my marker. My outline's right there. I'll run for it if I can't remember. All of it belongs to Him. All authority, all power, all honor really does rest in Him. All authority really does belong to Him. All kingdom belongs to Him. And that's true, isn't it? The word authority comes from what? Really, it comes from the word author. And authority is really on the basis of authorship. The reason you have authority is because you're the author, because you created it, right? The author has the authority. That's the basis of his authority. I mean, imagine standing in a museum and there's a painting on the wall. And nobody really knows what the painting means. Everybody guesses. It's just like a painting, and it's got maybe some you know, blue triangles and some red circles. You know, it's modern art, and everybody's sitting there looking at it and saying, you know, different things. One would say, you know, I think that is man's struggle to fit in. I think that's what the author was driving at. That picture is about man's author, because we're all sort of, you know, we're all sort of triangles or circles, but, you know, nobody's a square. I don't know. But that's what it is. Or maybe somebody says, well, that's the yin and yang of the universe. Oh, I got a bug on me. There he went. I thought I had company. That's what was going on. Did you see that? There he went. He's resting on me. Been there for... Wasn't Jesus got a dove and I got... Got a wasp. Yeah. But anyway. And so anyway, you got this painting on the wall. And If somebody says, well, that's a struggle, whatever. But then the author of it comes in, the painter comes in, and he says, I want to tell you what the painting is about. So see the triangles, the blue, that's men. And the red circles, that's women. And what that is it's how women oppress men. It's the endless way that women have oppressed. That's what the painting was about. I was in some bad marriages, and the painting came. You may say, well, that I don't believe that. But he's the author. He gets to tell you what it's about. He's the author. It's his. I mean, you know, you read poetry sometimes, and it's like nobody knows what the poet is. It's like, oh, that's crazy poetry. And everybody says, well, it means this to me or it means that to me. But if the author comes in and says, I'll tell you what the poem means, this is exactly what it means. Who can argue with the author? He created it. He gets to tell you what it's about. That is why, you know, at least in our country, we are technically governed by the Constitution. And in the Constitution, you have the statutes, and ideally, now we have a great debate in our country about what the judges ought to be doing and the basis of their interpretation. But at least ideally, I think to me, the judge is to interpret what the Constitution means, because the Constitution is supreme. Now you say, why is the Constitution supreme? I mean, why would we say you got to go by the Constitution? And the reason is because the Constitution was designed by our founders. And you say, well, yeah, but you know, Washington and Jefferson and Franklin and those guys, why do they get to tell us 250 years later how we should live? Were they the smartest guys who ever lived? Probably not. They're probably smarter guys. Were they the nicest? Were they the best? No, they were very flawed men. Then why do they get to tell us how we should live? And the answer is because they're the author of the country. They created it. And to the author goes all the authority. And God is the ultimate author. I mean, he created it all. It's all his. In fact, look at a couple of these verses. In John, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Look at Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things are created that were in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So he just didn't create it all. He created everything that you see, but everything that you don't see as well. He's the author, and to the author goes the authority. Everything visible. You know the old joke, you've heard it before, about the scientists who wanted to have a showdown with God about who could create the best man. You know that one. And they said, we can do it better than you. And God said, okay. And so they had the showdown, and the scientists were working with some stuff. And God said, no, you can't use your stuff. You got to do it like it was in the beginning. You got to use what I did in the beginning. And they said, well, we can do that. And they picked up, you know, a handful of dirt, and said, God said, no, you got to get your own dirt. It's my dirt. I created the dirt. See, he's the author. He created it all. He created even the ability to create. I mean, listen, when you hear a beautiful song, you know who gave the person the ability to sing that song? You know where that gifting came from? It came from God. It came from God. You say, well, they're not even a Christian. Yeah, but whatever they have that's of any value came from God. And it's on that basis, by the way, this ideal of even common grace, that Christians can conceivably even vote for a non-Christian for office. Because even the ability to govern, whether or not they own it or not, came from God. And that's the ideal of common grace. I mean, you know, if you think about it, the best doctor in town might not be a Christian. In fact, in America, he's probably Hindu. You know, a lot of Indian doctors. The best singer might not always be a Christian. The best financial manager you could find may not always be a Christian. The best general to lead the army might not be a Christian. I don't think George Patton was a Christian, great general. but not a Christian. That the best president might not be a Christian. But what we believe is that even though they haven't known Christ or God in their life, He still gives the gifts, and the gifting that they have, whether or not they recognize where the gifting came from, it's God that gave that gifting. It's a gift from God that He has given to them. I always think this is a hard verse. Look at Romans 13. It's on the basis of the authority of God that you are to submit to the governing authorities. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Can you think of a harder verse, two verses in the Bible than that? I don't want to make fun of Facebook, but you know, I see a lot of stuff. I mean, that's a hard verse to live. I mean, man, if you're a Republican and there's a Democrat in the White House, that's a hard verse to live. If you're a Democrat and there's a Republican in the White House, that's a tough verse to live, isn't it? But you got to remember when Paul said that Nero was the Roman emperor. Nero's on the throne. God said, you know, all authority. Paul said, all authority funnels down from God. There isn't anybody in a position of authority that God has not allowed them to be in that position. Sometimes He has even gifted them for that position. You have to understand all authority flows from God in one way or another. And you say, boy, that's hard for me to get my mind around. Good, you got something to think about for the next 30 years. How do you get your mind around that? But all authority comes from God. We don't like that, because there is something inside of us that does crave authority apart from God, isn't it? It's good to be king, isn't it? We like to be the boss. I remember the guy, I'm sure this is a joke, going back to the 40s, and a guy was going around in the neighborhood trying to make some money and mow grass. So the guy pays him to mow his grass, and he pays him 75 cents to mow the lawn. Lets him have the lawnmower. He goes to town. He comes back. The guy he paid 75 cents to mow his lawn is sitting on the porch while two other men mow the lawn. And he goes up to him and says, what's this about? I paid you to mow my lawn. He said, yeah, but I took the money you gave me, and I'm paying these guys to mow for me. And he said, how much are you paying these guys? And he said, I'm paying them 40 cents each. And the guy said, well, that's 80 cents, and I gave you 75. You're losing money. And the guy said, yeah, I know, but I get to be the boss. It's worth 5 cents to be the boss. There's something inside of us that craves authority, but all authority. The only one who has real authority is the Father in heaven. He's the only one who also has real power. Real power. Hugh Latimer was one of the great preachers in England. And he ministered during the reign of Henry VIII. Henry VIII was a pretty bloodthirsty guy, and in fact, he had at least two of his wives killed. And one of them got her head cut off. Right? Was it Anne Boleyn? Maybe, I don't know. But vicious guy, and Hugh Latimer had to preach to Henry VIII. And there's this great story of Hugh Latimer going into the pulpit. Henry VIII is sitting there. All the powers of England are sitting there. And Hugh Latimer starts to talk to himself in front of all of these people. And he's preaching at the beginning of the sermon. And he says, Hugh Latimer, be careful what you say, because the king is here. And then he paused and he said, oh, Hugh Latimer, be careful what you do not say, because the King of Kings is here. And he preached courageously in the presence of Henry VIII. He ended up getting burned at the stake. But he recognized that there was a king behind the king. Henry VIII wasn't the one with real power. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember what Jesus said in Luke? He said, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. For him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell, yes, I say you should fear him. See, the only thing somebody can do to you is kill you. And you say, that's a pretty big thing. Yeah, it's a pretty big thing, but there's something worse. There's also one who after they have killed you can send you to hell for eternity. And that's the one who has the real power. See, nobody can even really kill you because they can only kill you if God lets them kill you because God can resurrect the dead. He can protect you. They can't really even kill you unless God says they can kill you. But God can kill you. God, and I shouldn't say that, but he can also bring you life. He can also resurrect you. He is the one with the real power. And you have to recognize you don't have power. And I don't know if that's something that comes with age. I don't know. I guess I'll find out. I hope I get to find out. You know, I hope I get to age a few more years. But you know, even now, compared to where I was 20 years ago, you realize how little power you have. And I guess when you're young and you have a certain amount of energy, you feel like you can do so much and you can conquer the world. But the more you see life, you see how little power you have. You're in the stream. You don't control the stream. There's so many influences, and those influences are governing you. And to some degree, you're just in many ways floating, controlled by the things around you. What did Jesus say? You can't add an inch to your height. Can't add a year to your life. There's so little that you can control in life. But God, again, is the one with ultimate power. Not only does he have ultimate authority, ultimate power, but he has ultimate honor, ultimate glory, ultimate majesty. And don't we want that? I mean, isn't it honor that we're saying, isn't it a claim that our heart craves? Isn't it everybody turning to us and saying, you're wonderful, you're great, you're better than us, you're glorious? Don't we pursue honor? But even when we get honor, it's not really our honor. It's not really us. Even when we get the promotion, even when we stand on the stage and we're honored and we're valedictorian, even when we win the sporting event, even when we are given honor and we have a moment of glory, you only have to think for a second and you know it's not really your glory. I mean, think about it. If you're a student and you're valedictorian and you're standing there and you've got the highest GPA in your class and there you are and everybody has to sit and listen to you give your speech. I mean, you're being honored, but you just have to start thinking and saying, well, who deserves the credit for me being here? Well, we can go all the way back and you know what? Who deserves the credit for this school being here? Because we got a great education system in America, and I've learned a lot, but there are people who are visionaries, and there are people who have given money for this school to exist. They deserve some of the credit for me being here. And then, of course, my parents were supportive of me, and maybe there were other people in my life that really encouraged me. Because, you know, when I was 5 and 6 years old, somebody made me do my homework. I mean, so when I was younger and I really didn't want to learn and I would probably not have applied myself, there were people in my life who were getting me on the right path and staying behind me. So I was studying when maybe I didn't have the will to study. And if they hadn't gotten behind me, I wouldn't have made it here. And then there were all those teachers who invested in me. And I had some great teachers who invested in me. And so they deserve some of the credit. And then, I mean, you could go on and on. And then God gave me intellectual ability. I mean, there are people born with some disabilities that would have prevented them from being here. But I was born with some abilities, and then all these people came into my life that helped me. How much of this do I really deserve on my own? And if you're honest, you have to say, you know what? I don't know what percentage it is, but But it's a low percentage I would deserve on my own. I mean, if you're an athlete, I look at some of these athletes bragging, and I want to say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You were born 7'1". Of course you can dunk a basketball. You're 7'1". You didn't do that for yourself. I look at Shaquille O'Neal. It's like, yeah, you ought to be pretty good at basketball. Look at you. And when you factor in the coaches and all the people who gave time, it's like, I know you're the world champion. I know you're the champion. But how much of it is solely your doing? And very, very, very little of it would be solely their doing. I mean, listen, if you are a recipient of a medal in the military, and you hear this a lot, a soldier will receive a medal, and what do they often say when they get the medal? I'm receiving this on behalf of all those who didn't come back. And what they're recognizing is, you know, I went off, I was in combat, but there were a lot of people who gave their lives. There were a lot of people who might have even, if truth be known, took a bullet for me. And I'm receiving this award. And it's an honor. But it's not really my honor. Not really my honor. I mean, listen, if you're ever given a great award at your business, and maybe you're the salesman of the year. I don't know what award is in your business. Just start writing down all the people who contributed to you getting that award. You had a spouse that was maybe supportive. Your kids let you work those 80 hours a week, and you know they didn't put a lot of pressure on you maybe. And then there were people who trained you, and there was administrative staff. You could probably name 15 or 20 different individuals or persons that contributed to you getting that award. See, we don't have honor on our own. We can stand up there and say, oh, I'm being honored, I'm receiving this award. But you had very little to do with it in the end when you start making the list. But God, He has full honor. I mean, who could look at God and say, we helped you? I mean, who could look at God and say, God, you wouldn't have made it if it wasn't for us? I mean, who does God, when God starts to make out the list of who helped Him create the universe, who does He put on the list? He spoke it all into being by Himself. He's the only one with glory and honor. And all of ours is very small in the end. So He has full authority. He created it all. It's all His. He has complete power. Any power we might have is derived from His. He has full and genuine glory and honor. All of ours is really not our own. And He has it, the Bible says, forever. It's just forever. There's never going to be a time when He doesn't have the authority. Never going to be a time when He doesn't have the power. Never going to be a time when He doesn't have the honor. And can you imagine how encouraging that was to the people who heard it? Because they had been ruled by the Roman Empire, or rather oppressed by the Roman Empire, for 400 years. And everybody believed the Roman Empire would go on till the end of time. It was that strong. It was a worldwide empire. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not. You think Caesar is King, you think Caesar is Lord, but you'll find out someday that He didn't have the authority or the power or the glory. It looks like He does, but He's a man. The Roman Empire is just a kingdom, nothing more, and it's a temporal kingdom. My kingdom is not. My rule is not. My authority is not. My power is not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What should that say to you and I? What does that mean to you and I? I'll just give you two in like 3 minutes. Going back to this morning, it ought to humble you. It ought to humble you. You don't have the authority. If you have it, it came from Him. You don't have the power. Any power you have is because He gave you the power. Listen, you'd be dead if it wasn't for Him. You could be paralyzed from the neck down if it wasn't for Him. You live and move and have your being in Him. And the honor that you have came largely because he gave you some gifting. I ought to humble you. I ought to humble you. But you know what? It ought to encourage you, and it ought to relieve some anxiety from you. Again, back to this morning. It ought to humble you, but at the same time, it ought to relieve you of some worries in your life. Because again, he has all authority. It can't happen unless he lets it happen. It can't happen. Whatever you're facing, it can't happen unless he lets it happen. And he has the power in every form. There is nothing that you could possibly enter into. There is nothing that could enter into your life that he doesn't have the power to take you out of, to deliver you from when he chooses. He has all power. Again, he has all glory. He has all honor. And all praise ought to be to him. It ought to humble you, but it ought to give you a sense of peace because you belong to him. You belong to him. You're his child. And he is wealthy and he is powerful. And that power is for you. It's in the family. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is power, kingdom, pardon me, power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you stand with me? Father, we give you